We are in chapter 7, starting up here tonight, and really looking forward to this, and so much is here. Again, we are right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus here is just sitting. Remember the scene. Jesus is sitting on the side of a hill, and it says there in chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he had sat, his disciples came to him." And it says he opened his mouth and taught them. You know, Jesus did more than preach. Jesus didn't just, you know, declare and preach and in a sense call men to repentance, but Jesus made disciples. And I think that's important, because when you get to the end of Matthew, and most of you know the last couple of verses of the book of Matthew, where Jesus is going to heaven after the resurrection, and what does he say to his disciples? He says, "You go therefore, and you make disciples of all nations." And you know, that's exactly what the Lord is calling every one of us to do. Well, here's a handbook, if you would, of what it is to be a disciple. And Jesus here, I love this, because he is teaching. He's explaining to the people what it looks like, what it means to be a follower of the Lord. Remember that Jesus is speaking to Jews. He's speaking to people, and I say Jews because they believed in God. They believed in the Scripture. They believed that God spoke and gave them the Word. They were looking for the Messiah. And Jesus here is taking time to explain to them. And that's what we do here on Wednesday nights, is we just go through the Word together. And you know, there's some real powerful things here on the Sermon on the Mount. We've covered a lot of them, looked at them on Sunday morning, been looking at them here on Wednesday nights. Tonight we come to a passage of Scripture that is probably one of the most misunderstood and misquoted passages, certainly on the Sermon on the Mount, but if not in the Bible. It's one I often hear, especially from, well, religious people or unbelievers, which you can have a religious person that's would be considered a, not that they don't believe, but that they don't walk, they don't follow, they're not walking with the Lord. This passage here, let's read it together. The first section there, it says, "Judge not that you do not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, or cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces." The reason I say it's probably one of the most misunderstood, misquoted verses is because oftentimes you'll hear that from people when you're sharing the gospel with them, when you're telling them that, listen, the way you're living your life is a way that is not leading to heaven. The way that you're going, the direction you're headed, is straight to hell. And when those words come out of your mouth and those kinds of things are talked about, people get very offended. And it's interesting to me because a lot of people know the Bible enough to be able to say, doesn't the Bible say, "Judge not, lest you be judged"? And Jesus here is making a very powerful statement. And so I want to try to find some understanding here tonight to this passage. I really think it's important. Obviously, Jesus is saying, "Judge not." But what does that mean? Because notice, as we read through to verse 6, he will then go on to say, "Now don't cast your pearls before the swine. Don't throw what is holy to the dogs." And again, we'll take a look at what that verse means, but Jesus there is saying, you need to make a discernment amongst people of when to share certain things, if you would, the pearls of the Word of God, the holy things, and to know when you're going to get torn to pieces, when they're going to trample them underfoot. So there's clearly scripturally and even contextually right here, there is the call for us to discern, for us to make a judgment, a decision of when I should share, what I should share, how much should I share, with whom should I share. And I think that's powerful. And I think it's important for us to keep that in context here. The word here, to judge not, is where we get our word critical from. The English word is derived from this Greek word, judge, not here, of the word critical. So that's right away the idea that we find here is this idea of what is to be, don't be critical, Jesus is saying. I think the best way to understand the word judge here is we just seek to define that, kind of to build on, is it speaks of the judgment with a view to condemn. Now remember, Jesus is speaking amongst the religious leaders who were clearly judging his message, who were clearly judging him. They did not like the way Jesus taught, what he taught, and who he taught. Remember, Jesus will be accused for being one who is befriending tax collectors. And in fact, one of his own disciples, Matthew himself, who writes this, was a former tax collector. Those would have been just the enemies in the Jewish mind of Judaism of that day, especially a Jewish tax collector. He's now gone and worked for the Romans, and it was a very corrupt thing. It's not that Jesus commends those that do that, but he is trying to reach them. Or the harlot, Jesus was accused of doing that. He was called a friend of sinners, a friend of those people that were sinners, and they were looked down on, the people that weren't religious, the people that weren't attending temple, they were looked down on. And what Jesus is combating here is a culture and really an atmosphere where people are judging other people, not to help them, not saying, hey, I can see that there's a splinter, if you would, a speck, a piece of a dirt or a sawdust in your eye, and I want to help get it out so you can see clearly. But they're condemning them. They're looking down on them. They're looking at themselves as greater, as themselves as better, and those that aren't like them are, well, they're just lesser. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying, don't do that. You know, the whole spirit of the text here is humility. And we need to think through this, church. It's so important. I mean, in every relationship that we have, from the marital relationship, moving on to friendships, moving on to our workplace, in every relationship that we have, we are to be those kinds of people who are not condemning others, but are loving them, caring about them. And this can apply in so many areas of our lives. And you know, that if we ever are in a place where we feel like we're better than someone else, we're more spiritual than others, we're better, well, I go to church, well, I know the Bible, you know, where I know the Lord, I've walked with the Lord, and these poor people that are just kind of, you know, ignorant, or they just don't know the Lord, like they just haven't been around long enough, and we have this idea where I'm up here and they're down there, that's a really dangerous place to be. And that would be what Jesus is referring to, is judging in that manner. We're not to do that. We're not to be in that place. But on the flip side, we are to make a decision, a discernment. We are to be able to say to one another, hey, there's something wrong. There is sin in the camp. There is sin in your life. And I am coming to you in humility, as a friend, in love, sharing that with you so that I might help you to get out of that. Now watch this, because that's what's going on here. And you'll see it here as we look at it. Judge not, Jesus says, lest you be judged. And it would seem like that judgment ultimately is from the Lord. If you want to judge man now, just remember this, you're going to be judged ultimately by the Lord. For with the judgment, or you could translate condemnation, you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now think about this. With the judgment you use, the same measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. So if you're going to be really critical, remember that's the word here, right? If you're going to be really critical and you're going to be condemning, just know that then that is going to come back to you. Clearly, God has called us as his people to be gracious, to be forgiving, to be loving. Jesus, it's recorded for us in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 6 is very much a parallel of the Sermon on the Mount. Listen how Jesus says it there. Now, I do believe that Luke 6 is probably another teaching. It's not the same teaching worded differently, but it's probably another time Jesus taught. And he would obviously teach similar things to different groups of people. And in Luke chapter 6, and I'll pick it up in verse 37, I think it brings shed some light on this at least. He says, "Judge not, lest you judge not, and you shall not be judged." Now notice the word he uses, "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Again, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, it begins to open it up a little bit here. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, when you're judging in this context, what this judgment means is condemnation, you're not forgiving. That needs to be clarified. Because again, I hear from the world, from the religious world, I hear saying, when you say, hey, you know, this sin is wrong. For instance, you bring up issues like sexual immorality. And in some religious circles, hey, judge not. You know, and they'll quote that verse. Didn't Jesus say, judge, lest you be judged? Or, you know, homosexuality, or, you know, just the all these different kinds of sins that today, in certain groups, certain churches, they're being acceptable. They have churches now that are what are called pro-homosexual churches, which means you're accepted. Hey, homosexuals are those that are heterosexuals that are living in sexual immorality, because that's what it is, are accepted in the church, but they are to be told in the church that their lifestyle isn't right and they need to repent. Just like, you know, if a guy's living with his girlfriend, it's the same thing. But see, today those lines are being very blurred, and there's persecution coming against those that are going to stand with what the Lord says, and then they're going to misquote Scripture. People will use Scripture for their own, you know, good, for their own will. They're not really seeking to understand it, but just to say, judge not, lest you be judged, or any sin. As if the church is a place you come and you just sin away and no one's going to say anything to you because we are a loving group. Well, see, the very foundation of love says we love you enough to not let you eat poison. You know, I mean, what kind of loving parent would sit down at the table and willfully feed their children poison because their kids say, I like the taste of it? Well, I don't want to judge you. Well, I don't want to say no to you. So I'm going to give you the poison. I know it's ultimately going to kill you, but I'm going to keep feeding it to you because I just am a loving person. No, you're not. We would take that person to court, wouldn't we? That person would go to jail, wouldn't they? And, you know, it's interesting to me that is exactly what we do spiritually when we don't follow what Jesus says. Well, Jesus here is saying don't condemn. To love. To forgive. Notice that's the context. You don't hold grudges. You reflect the Father. You're gracious as He is gracious to you. And so that's what Jesus is saying. And I think that Luke passage helps clarify that. He goes on to say in verse 3 here in Matthew 7, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye?" And Jesus here is using, again, as we've seen already, hyperbole. Hyperbole is a purposely over-exaggeration of something to illustrate a point. Here's the situation. You have a guy who has a speck in his eye, a piece of wood in his eye, a rock in his eye. And here in the context, it would be wood. A piece of wood in his eye. And he says here, how are you going to go and remove the speck in your brother's eye if there's a plank in your own eye? Now, I've had a piece of sawdust working on, in the construction field and whatnot. Brian, you've had that before. I mean, there you are using your saw and sawdust is flying. It's in your eye and it hurts. And, it's interesting because oftentimes you try to wash it out, but you can't see in your own eye. And you need someone to help you to see. You need someone to help. You do this and look and where is it? And he says, put your eye this way and that way. And, there it is, and you help each other to get it out. Now, that isn't a judgment. That you're not condemning a guy. You're helping a guy to be restored. But now, if I was to go help you, and you have a piece of sawdust in your eye, and I actually have Jesus here says a plank. I mean, there's the hyperbole. It'd be like, I have a huge splinter, a large one. I mean, a piece of wood sticking in my eye. Obviously, I wouldn't do any good for you. I'd need you to help me, and you, with your speck in your eye, would have a hard time seeing clear enough to help me, let alone me with a plank in my eye trying to help you to get it out. And so Jesus is saying, hey, don't condemn. Don't judge in that context. But listen, look at yourself. Examine yourself. See where you are. Get your life right. Get your life clean. But note what he says. He says here, hypocrite, verse 5, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Note what Jesus is saying. He says, first, remove the plank. But notice what he goes on to say. Once you've done that, once you've dealt with your hypocrisy, which he's already talked about hypocrisy on the Sermon on the Mount, those who do their charitable deeds to be seen by men, or pray to be seen by men, or fast to be seen by men. He's been calling out the hypocrisy, the I want to look good outwardly, but inwardly there's problems. He says, first remove that hypocrisy and remove that sin that you might see clearly. Note, he does say that you might go on to help the person with a speck in their eye. We are to help each other out of sin. To do that, we have to be able to say, that's sin. That's wrong. You can't do that. That's not judging in this context. That's loving. That's making a discernment to say this person in the practice of their life are in a place of great sin and they need to be delivered from that sin. And so there's that cleansing and that healing, that restoration, that removal. Paul makes it real clear, and I just have to read it to you. You don't need to turn there, but Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, brethren, Galatians 6 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I think that really sums up what Jesus is saying there. He's saying, you are spiritual, restore. If you see someone overtaken in a sin, restore them in the spirit of gentleness. And that idea of restoration, that ought to be the motive. That ought to be the heart. And that's the person that's not judging, but is loving and helping. Hey, I must make a discernment. Yes, there's something in your eye. Yes, it's right here. Yes, let me help you remove that out of your eye, restoring so that you can see clear again, so that you can walk again. We need each other. And that's what Jesus is referring to. He says, do not give, verse 6, what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine. So Jesus makes an odd statement. When you first read it, you just think, well, what's he talking about now? Don't give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before the swine. He uses two ideas here, two animals. He uses dogs and swine, which were both those that were unclean. Again, they didn't have puppy dogs, and they didn't have kennels and groomers in those days, okay? The dogs were like you would think of a wild coyote, a pack of, you know, dogs. You wouldn't want to be around them. You would run from them. You would never let your kids play with them, okay? And so they were unclean. They were those that were mean, evil. They would tear. They would fight. They would bite. He's saying there are people like that. Like the swine, the pigs that, you know, are dirty and gross, and to be real honest, like the wild boar that can hurt you. And notice he says that here. He says, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. So he says, the things that are holy, like pearls. You wouldn't give swine a pearly necklace. You know, a swine doesn't appreciate that. You know, a pig isn't going to go, wow, I look so nice. You know, you get the pig out of the mud, you wash the pig, you put a, you know, expensive, you know, jewelry on the pig, and where's the pig going to go? The pig's going to go right back in it, and pretty soon those pearls are going to be in the mud, and they're going to be trampled underfoot. And that's what he's saying. Now, what is he speaking about, the things that are holy, the pearls here? He's probably referring to the gospel. And more generally, probably to the whole of the Word of God, the truth of God. When we correct, we need to know who to correct. We need to know there are some people, they don't want to hear our correction. They don't want the gospel. They don't want to hear the Word of God. And you have to make a discernment. Yeah, Jesus calls them pigs and dogs. Now, I'm not saying that we should, you know. Well, yeah, that's a pig over there. You know, those are dogs and those are, you know, good people. But we need to discern, saying, you know what? They don't want the Lord. They don't want to hear it. And they're going to trample the gospel underfoot. There's a time that comes where you just say, I've got to leave that. I've shared with them. I've given them the word. But if I do any more with them, they're going to turn. Jesus says it right here at the end of the verse. And tear you to pieces. There's a time you just say, I've given all that I can give. And I must move on. And that's a discernment we're to make. And again, Jesus here is saying, that's okay. In fact, that's what you should do. And that's encouraging. Because you probably shouldn't keep coming at them with the word. Because it just gets them more upset. But never, never do we stop praying. Never do we stop praying for them. And as we pray for people that are in that situation, there often comes a time where you realize, okay, I can give the things that are holy back to them at this. They're soft. They've been broken by the Lord. God's doing something. And you need that discernment. You need to judge in that sense to say, now's the time. I can see God's opening door. And don't hesitate to share. But if you can tell they're not going to receive, then don't give it. And Jesus goes on to say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. You know, Jesus here, these verses right here are some of the most beautiful verses concerning prayer. Now we know it's prayer because towards the end, as we'll see here in a minute, verse 11, it speaks of the Heavenly Father answering. So this is the context of prayer. Now remember, Jesus already covered prayer in chapter 6. And there he says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to the Father in secret. He's given what is called the Lord's Prayer there and kind of a model for prayer. So we've talked about that. But specifically, he brings it back up. And I love that. And this is the beauty about going through the Word of God verse by verse. When we go through the Word of God verse by verse, what Jesus emphasizes, we emphasize. What he doesn't emphasize, we don't emphasize because it's not there. Jesus is emphasizing prayer again. That should spark something in us to say, okay, this is important. He just got done doing a whole teaching on prayer. And in fact, of those three things that we saw, we call them the three pillars of Judaism in chapter 6. Their giving of your alms and prayer and fasting. Prayer, he spends more time in that chapter on that. There's more verses given to it, more words given to prayer. And now it's here again. And here he simply says, ask and it will be given to you. The word ask here and the word seek and the word knock are all in the present imperative, in the verb, in the tense, in the Greek. It's in the constant. It's the present tense. Now, don't make that scare you, like present imperative. I don't know what that is. Well, it's just simply to say it this way. You could translate it this way. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. It's keep doing this as an action that's ongoing. The imperative is, it's even we see that here. Jesus is not saying, you might want to think about this. It's a commandment. He's saying ask. That's a commandment. When Jesus says do something, that's a commandment. Do it. Jesus is telling you and I. He's commanding you and I. Ask. Keep asking. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't relent. Keep knocking. Keep knocking on that door. Come on, keep going. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Keep going after it. Keep seeking me. Keep coming. Don't quit. Oh, well, I sought the Lord yesterday. Well, I sought the... Keep going. This is the beauty. And to me, this is powerful. Because Jesus has given me the right to keep knocking on heaven's door. Jesus is saying, you must do this. This is what I'm telling you to do. Because sometimes I feel like, okay, enough said. I'm good. Jesus is saying, don't quit. Don't ever give up. Now, we won't go there, but Luke's parallel to this is in Luke chapter 11. And Luke expands on it. And Luke there shares an illustration that Jesus gives about the man that comes at midnight. You know, he's knocking and he wants bread and his neighbor won't get up. But because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him whatever he needs, it says. And Jesus uses that. So clearly it's this idea of being persistent. Church, we would see a lot more in our lives if we would pray in faith. Now, if we're to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, it means we believe that the Lord hears. It means that we believe that the Lord knows. It means we believe the Lord's going to answer. Now, it's important to realize the spirit, the faith. What is our faith in when we're seeking, knocking, asking? It's that the Father is going to give us His perfect will. And you see that. Watch this. He says, for everyone, verse 8, who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. So these are promises. Now watch this, verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Now, I want to point this out. This is the key to understanding this, because we can misunderstand this. We can say, I've been praying, I've been asking, I've been seeking. You're telling me I got to keep doing that. Okay, I'll keep doing that. You come back to me in a year, you know, or maybe you heard me teach this study several years ago. You said, I've been doing it for all those years. You come to me at night and go, it's just not working. And I'm burnt out. And I don't get it. What is God? Does God just want me to beg? You know, does He want me to like pant like a dog? I mean, what does He want me to do? What does He want from me? Does He just enjoy watching me go, you know, at the door? Come on, please, please let me in. It's getting colder. It's getting colder out here. It's raining now. Let me in. You know, and we get all these kind of twisted ideas of the Father in heaven. And oftentimes, as we begin to ask and seek and knock, we realize what I'm asking for might not be good for me. And when you consistently do it and continue to do it, it might not be what the Lord has. Notice here what he says. If a son asks his father for a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Now remember that the bread in those days looked like stone. So the same shape they would be. And same thing with the fish and the serpent. It very well could be that it kind of looks, you know, a fish being long, a serpent. It's kind of similar, but it's a real deceitful thing. It'd be really mean to do it. And Luke goes on to say, if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And it's interesting, the scorpions in that area of the world, when they coil up, they look like an egg, it is said. So
It's kind of like, is the Father going to deceive me? Pretend like he's going to give me a piece of bread and I'm going to crunch down into and break my teeth? You know, is that what the Father's going to do? He says, of course not. And I love what Jesus says here. Note this, for those of you that are students of the Word tonight, Jesus says, and you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. He is assuming. He doesn't clarify it. He doesn't make a case for it. He just says, you being evil. Now, he's talking about good people. He's talking about people that would take care of their kids. Fathers that would give, you know, bread to their children and not a stone. So he's talking about good people, but Jesus assumes everyone understands that man in his own nature is naturally evil. That's important to realize. And so Jesus, and he's arguing this, it's called an auctor fori, which is an argument from strength. That means he's going to share the lesser. If you, well, being evil, you're lesser than God, you know how to do good, how much more? And that's the a fortiori of the how much more will your Father who's in heaven, who's not evil, who's perfect, who's holy, whose love is greater than yours could ever be for your kids, how much more will he give to those who ask him? Notice what he gives, though. Notice there at the end of verse 11, it says that he gives good things to those who ask him. Good things. If my son says to me, Dad, can I have a serpent? I want to eat it. You know, here, seemingly something deadly. No, I'm not going to give it to him. Can I have a fish? Sure, son. Let me give you some food. It's good things. We don't realize it because I think us being evil and deceived, we ask the Father for things that we think are good. But if the Lord would have answered all of my prayers I've ever prayed, I'd be a mess. And it's only through hindsight that I can look back after I've been seeking the Lord and pleading with the Lord and begging the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer that prayer in what I think answer is. Answer to me is yes, right? He answers me. No. Well, that's not the answer. That's not an answer. Do you consider that answered prayer? The Lord answered my prayer today. He told me no. It's usually not what we say. You don't call your friend and say, the Lord answered my prayer. He shut me down. We don't do that. We say, the Lord answered my prayer. He gave me what I wanted. You know, and so sometimes we need to really, you know, think through this. And God is so good. And that's what we have to remember and really hold to and lean on. You know, as the Proverbs says, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge His character. He's a loving, merciful, gracious Father. And He's more loving than any earthly father. And an earthly father is able to discern what is good and healthy for his son and what isn't. So the Heavenly Father will do it perfectly. And if the Father, if I'm seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord and I don't get an answer, I can assume it's not good for me. Not that God doesn't love me. Not that God hasn't answered me or that God hasn't heard me. It's that God's got something bigger. And here's where faith comes in. We're what we call really trusting the Lord. Because we might think for sure this is good for me and I want this and we're really, you know, passionate about it, really believing this is what would make me, usually it's what would make me happy. If I could have this, I'd be happy. And until I get it, I won't be. And we seek God and we don't get that answer and we struggle. And we need to come to that place going, Lord, I don't see it right now, but I know this, that if you're saying no, I'm going to just trust you. I'm just going to trust. You trust God just because He's God. You trust God just because He knows more than you. You can trust God because you know that He loves you and He will not withhold any good thing, the Psalms say, from him who walks uprightly. Good thing. He's not going to withhold it. And I have learned this in my life, not to trust myself, even in prayer. I've learned in my life, when I'm really fervent and praying and passionate about something, I've learned, don't trust your heart,
Trust the Lord's answers. So he makes it easy. He says, you can ask, you seek, you knock. Go for it. Don't quit. And the only time I would say it is a time to quit is when the Lord says, no. Paul the Apostle, great example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul the Apostle, it says there in verses 9 through 11, I think it is, he says that he prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be delivered. He called it a buffeter of Satan. He had a physical infirmity. Okay, any of us that has some kind of sickness, we would pray, God deliver me, God heal me. And we live with the sickness. Here's Paul, he's preaching the gospel, he's trying to travel the world, be a missionary, and he's constantly afflicted with this disease, with this problem. Some of us believe that, Paul had a form of malaria, and it caused these severe headaches, and I won't go into all that tonight, but there's some good reason to believe that, but we don't really know. So let's say Paul did. He had this headaches, and he has these really bad headaches, and this malaria would kick up, and he's trying to do the work of the Lord. And you could see how Paul would say, Lord, if you take this from me, I can do more for you. And the Lord answered him. He says, I prayed three times, and the Lord spoke to me and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you are weak, then you are strong. He says that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, that's not the way we think. How many of us go, you know what? I want to be really weak so God can be glorified. You know, when we're weak, we say, make me strong, right? Lord, strengthen me. And this is what we find. This is what we see. And often we don't get it. But Paul came to trust the Lord. He actually says in that passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I learned to boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Wow. It's awesome. It's amazing. He's saying, I boast in my infirmities. You see, we think we need things. There's Paul in prison. You know, he spends 4 years of his life that we can record. It's tracked through the Word, and it kind of ends him off in prison in the book of Acts. So it could have been longer. Here's the great Apostle Paul. Now, in my logic, get the guy out of prison and let him preach. He does more damage in the kingdom of heaven and against the kingdom of hell than anyone else I read about. Why is he in prison? But it's through those prison experiences and imprisonments that we have the prison epistles, that we have books like Colossians, that we have books like Ephesians, Philippians. When you look at those books, there's a deeper richness of theology, and that's really interesting. And we really need to realize that, you know what? Our ways aren't God's ways, and we need to trust. And so our job is to seek unless he says, no, my grace is good. No, I'm not going to answer that. That's not my will. Fine. Then stop. But until then, pursue. And here's the beauty of pursuing the Lord. The beauty of pursuing the Lord is relationship. See, when I seek, when I knock, when I ask, I'm in God's face. I'm in God's presence. We often say, why pray? If God already knows before, why do I pray? God wants me to talk to him. He wants me to be, and I would take it a step farther, he wants me to be dependent upon him, to lean on him. Why does he not give me all my answers when I pray? Because he wants you to trust. It's part of dependency. He wants you to rely upon him. He wants you to trust that he is God. He wants you to trust in his strength, his wisdom in your life. When you don't understand, to be able to say, to trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. To lay yourself at his feet, to put yourself in his hands. That's what he's longing for. It's, again, church, it's not to torment us. You want bread, I'll give you a stone. That's not it. It's, I want to be your father. And oftentimes, if the Lord answered all our prayers our first time, we would run away and never pray again. Sweet, good, get out of here. Gonna go have fun, do what I want. I got my stuff, I need my goods. But that's not the heart of the Lord. He knows us. He knows his kids. God wants to minister, and God wants to meet us right where we are. And, you know, it's so important for us to allow the Lord to do that. And Let me just read it and we'll close in verse 12. Therefore, here's the what is called the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus is making a summary verse. Now, notice the word therefore, because you might, if you're reading this and paying attention, you might say, boy, he goes from judging to prayer to whatever you want men to do, do to them. It doesn't seem to fit. What's the, where's the flow? Notice here the therefore. There's a connection. Because God is gracious, because God is a loving Father, because God wants to give good to His children, so His children should be the same way to the world. He says, therefore, because your Father is good, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. It's interesting, in Jesus' day, there was some teachers that taught something similar, but more on the negative side. This is what they taught. They taught, whatever you don't want men to do, don't do to them. Jesus turns it from the negative to the positive. Jesus expands on it. Jesus brings it and makes it better. He doesn't say, what you don't want men to do it to them. Because Jesus says, listen, don't focus on the negative. Do the right thing. Don't focus on the wrong thing. Focus on the right thing. And that's what we're to be doing, church. We're to be doing that which Jesus would want us to do. And you know, this is that golden rule. And what a beautiful rule it is. That we would allow the Lord to work in our lives in such a way that we are being what Christ is, what the Father is to us. We are being that to the world. And Jesus says this, on this hangs all the Old Testament. Whenever he says that phrase, the law and the prophets, all of the revelation of God, all of the word of God, that this is the fulfillment of that. And Paul says in other places in the New Testament that it is love. It's a fulfillment. All the law is fulfilled in this, even love. For Romans 13, Galatians chapter 5, those places, he summarizes it and says the exact same thing. And so on this is the fulfillment of the law, which no doubt goes back to chapter 5, verse 17, where Jesus says, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And this is how you fulfill it, is you love people, you care for people, you don't judge people, you seek the Father, and you do to men that which you would want done to you. And so we'll kick it back up in verse 13 next week. Let's pray. We do just thank you so much, Father, for grace. And we just ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, God, upon us. And that you would work, Father, within our hearts, within our lives. God, thank you for your word, Lord, as we, Lord, hear it again tonight and study it together. We're reminded, Lord, of how beautiful you are, how good you are. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us with faith and that we would be men and women who love people, don't judge people or condemn people, but recognize that we are sinners saved by grace and we extend that grace and that we could do unto others, Lord, as we would want done to us. The grace that we want from you, that we extend to each other. The grace that we have from you, we extend to each other. And that, Father, we would live our lives in light of the gospel. That we would allow the gospel to penetrate us and to work within us. And we thank you, Father, tonight, and we praise you. And we just worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.